Thank you so much. Need a Bible? Raise your hand if you would, please. And be going with us to the book of Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, we want you to be able to look on. So just raise your hand. We've got plenty of Bibles. We want you to be able to look right along and see a copy of the Word of God here this morning. The book of Revelation, last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 5. If you need a page number, page 1335, if you would, please. The book of Revelation, the very last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. If you are visiting with us here this morning, we're currently in a series of messages where we're dealing with end-time Bible prophecy, what God has in store for the future of this earth. I think most of you here this morning, if I were to say the word Armageddon, what would come to your mind?
Big battle.
Big battle. Last World War. But you know, there is going to be an Armageddon one of these days, and it's not going to be the film Armageddon. It's going to be the real Armageddon that we'll get to here in our study in just a few weeks in the book of Revelation. We'll get to the Battle of Armageddon, but I want to say this morning that before Armageddon ever gets here, there is a seven-year period of tribulation that this world is headed toward, unlike anything that it has ever experienced before in its history. In fact, God's Word describes it like this. The Bible says that for such are then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. So this world is headed for some very dark and difficult days in the future. Today's study is going to show us some of the events going on in heaven leading us into the tribulation period. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at some of the judgments of the tribulation. But this morning, we want to see some things that are going to take place yet in the future, up in heaven, that leads us right into the tribulation. So if you have your Bibles open, we like to stand for the scripture reading if you're physically able to do so. If you're not, that's fine. Remain seated. But in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Now I'm going to read down through verse 12 this morning. Revelation 5 in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, and this is key, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. I'm in verse 8 now. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, and read with me if you would please, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can you imagine hearing thousands upon thousands of angels saying what we just read? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that although we live in a world that is often bleak, that you are a light unto us, that you are our hope. And Father, we're thankful for that. We thank you that you are a rock, and you're never moved by the circumstances of our lives or by the circumstances of this world. And I thank you, Lord, as we begin to see an unfolding in the book of Revelation, that we see a revelation of you ultimately winning the battle. We praise you and thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you'd work in hearts and lives today. If there's those that need Christ, may they understand what he has done on their behalf and accept him this morning. Father, there's those who need encouragement and strength. And Father, there's no better place to find it than in you. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ truly would be magnified this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please keep in mind as we come to Revelation chapter 5 this morning that the scene that we're reading about is taking place in heaven. Last week we saw in chapter 4, and just look there briefly if you would please, we saw in chapter 4 that after the Lord had given the messages to the seven churches, and specifically he had finished the message to the church of Laodicea, in chapter 4 verse 1 the Apostle John looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And notice God says, and I will show thee things which must be what? Hereafter. Starting in chapter 4 and proceeding forward, the Lord is unveiling to the Apostle John prophetic events. Events that have not yet occurred, but events that are going to occur. That's what prophecy is. God foretelling the future before it happens. God unveiling history in advance. Because history is none other than His story. It's God's story. And the book of Revelation ultimately is letting us know that God is the victor and God is the winner. Now as we come to Revelation chapter 5 this morning, God the Father is pictured sitting upon His throne. We see that in verse 1, if you would please. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, He says, I saw the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. This is God the Father. John says, I saw a book. The book was written within. It was written on the backside. Had writing on the inside. Had writing on the outside. But notice the Bible says that the book was sealed. It was sealed with what? Seven seals. Lord willing, next week we'll begin to look at and examine those seven seals. We'll see that those seven seals are seven judgments that God is going to pour out upon the face of the earth during the tribulation period. But we'll not get there this morning, but Lord willing, next week we will. We'll get to beginning those seven seals. But here is God the Father sitting upon His throne in heaven. He's got this book and it's all sealed up. And as it's all sealed up, the Apostle John is there. And he sees this strong angel. Notice the Bible calls him a strong angel in verse 2. He doesn't say, I just saw an angel, does it? Notice in verse 2 he says, and I saw what kind of angel? A strong angel. Because John's interested in those seals being broken. Because John would like to know what that book is saying. He sees there's writing in it. There's writing within. There's writing on the outside. Now what does that book have to say? Who can break these seals? And give me a revelation of what it's saying. And the Bible here says here in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And again, this is key. I underlined this in my Bible in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So God has this book in His hand. There are seven seals that have bound it. And this strong angel cannot open it. And he's crying out, who is worthy to open this book? Who is there that can come and break the seals on this book and begin to unfold what this book has to say? And the Bible tells us in verse 3, sadly, that there was no man in where? Heaven, nor in what? Earth, neither under the earth, that was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. In other words, John couldn't find anybody. There was just no one that was worthy to come and break the seals of that book and to open the seals of that book. And he began to weep. He began to cry. He began to be filled with overmuch sorrow, if you would please. The Bible says in verse 4, John says, I wept, and look at the word, much. I wept much. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. Now I want to pause here just for a moment to tell you that that book that God the Father is holding in his hand is the title deed to the earth. That's what the seven sealed book is. It is the title deed to the earth. But I also want to point out to you that the world that you and I live in right now is not really subject to God. It's not in submission to God. All you have to do is look around the world that we're living in. Is it submissive to God? Far from being submissive to God. Ever since man fell in the Garden of Eden, Satan has had a dominant influence of rebellion in the world that you and I live in toward the Lord. We are living in a world that is not subject to God, that is not submissive to God. We are living in a world that is in rebellion to God because it is the spirit of the devil that is predominant in our world. Take your Bibles. Let me show you this. Go with me to your left, if you would please, in 1 John chapter 5. Just a few pages over to your left. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 5, page 1325, if you're using one of our Bibles. And the page numbers are right up there on top. 1 John chapter 5, if you would please. And in 1 John chapter 5, look what the Bible says here. In 1 John chapter 5, look down in verse 19. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says this. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world, now look at this, the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. You know, when the Bible says that the whole world lies in wickedness, literally it means the whole what? The whole world. And when it says it lies in wickedness, literally it's saying it lies in the wicked one. The wicked one. Who has the predominant influence on the face of the earth today? Is it God or is it Satan? It's Satan. Satan's the one that has the predominant influence upon this world. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll find this on page 1232. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, page 1232. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look down in verse 4. And notice what the Bible tells us here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, well, let's begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. So the gospel message that God has commanded us to proclaim is a hidden message to many people. It is hidden because they're lost. Now, how did it get hidden? Look at verse 4. The Bible says, in whom the, now look at the phrase, in whom the God of this world. But notice it's not a capital G-O-D, is it? It is a small G-O-D. It's not speaking about the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. It's talking about the devil. In whom the God of this world. You see, the world right now lies in dominance and dominion to the devil. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. It lies in wickedness. Why? Because he's in charge. He's in control. He's influencing people's lives. He's not influencing people's lives toward God. He's influencing people's lives far away from God. Notice what it says here. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, those that do not know Christ, in whom the God of this world hath, look at this, he is what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Satan wants to keep people blinded, dead in their trespasses and sins, and from understanding what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross on their behalf, whereby they can be saved. He's blinded the world. He's the God of this world. The whole world lieth in wickedness, the wicked one. He's called the God of the world. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, take your Bibles there, please. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look in verse 2. Satan is referred to here as the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 2, the scripture says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the what? Air. See, that's referring to the devil. He's called the prince of the power of the air. You know, the spirit of the devil is in the air. Boy, he's got a lot of voices to keep people dead in their trespasses and sins. There's a lot of spiritual deception out in this world, is there not? And notice he goes on to say this. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, get this, now works in the children of what? Disobedience. Why? Satan's a rebel. What has he been in history past? A rebel. What is he now? A rebel. What will he be in history future? A rebel. And rebels like to have rebels. And what is Satan seeking to do? Ultimately, cast God off his throne. He wants to be God, does he not? He wants the role of God. He wants the glory of God. He wants the honor of God. He wants the position of God. And he wants God to be subservient to him. He doesn't want to be subservient to God. And so he is working in the world that we live in today, producing rebellion in people's hearts so that they will not be submissive to God or subservient to God. And so I want you to understand that the dominant control, the dominant influence, the dominant sway upon our entire world is not God, it's the devil. Revelation chapter 5 is about to change that. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. See, this is what I want you to understand. This is the progression of Revelation. When we come to Revelation chapter 5, Jesus Christ is about to change the dominance. He's regaining control. He's taking back the title deed of the earth. Truth of the matter is, it doesn't belong to the devil. He's just superseding his authority. He's trying to defeat God. He's not going to win. It really belongs to the Lord. Why? Because he's the creator. And he not only is the creator, he also is the redeemer. We're going to stop and think about this. So follow me. We've got the title deed of the earth. The cry goes out, who's worthy to open this book? John is weeping because they couldn't find anyone in heaven or on earth to be able to open the book. And then the Bible tells us in verse 5, all of a sudden, one the other speaks up. I like this, verse 5. Look in your Bibles, please. One of the elders speaks up and says, hey, John, weep not! Quit crying! Why? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Look at this. He hath what? Prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. My friend, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Who's worthy? Jesus is worthy. And Jesus is going to come according to Revelation 5, and he's going to take that book out of the hand of God the Father. And he's going to begin to break those seals one by one. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ as he breaks those seals in the book of Revelation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'm taking back what's mine. Devil, you've had it enough. You've had it long enough. And you've ruined enough people's lives. And you've ruined the world enough. And devil, I'm taking it back. And I'm not going to let you win. And you're not going to be triumphant. And that's what Revelation chapter 5 is all about. It is the Lord Jesus Christ reclaiming that which is rightfully his, that Satan tried to overthrow God and tried to take away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not going to win. Amen? Satan is not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is. You know, as we think about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lion. What do you think about it? Strong, yes. Roar, yes. He is the blank of the beast. He's the king of the beast. And as Jesus is portrayed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you know what it's showing us? He's a glorious king who's going to come back one of these days. And when he comes back one of these days, he's bringing judgment. He's bringing judgment. And this world's going to be his. Look over in Revelation chapter 19, if you would please. Revelation chapter 19. Hold your finger in Revelation 5. We'll come right back there. But go with me to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, we actually have the lion coming back in Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says that he's going to come sitting upon or seated upon a white horse in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and what? True. And in righteousness," look what Jesus is going to do. He's going to judge and make what? He's going to judge and make war. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God." Verse 14, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean." Verse 15, "Out of his mouth goes a sharp what? Sword, that with it he should smite the what?" It says not the armies of heaven that come back with Jesus that smites the nations. Who is it? It's Jesus, and it is the sword that goes out of his what? Mouth. The very Word of God. And the Bible says, "And he shall rule with a rod of what? Iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and..." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 5 because this elder says, "John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Verse 6, he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders." Now look at verse 6. In verse 5, we've got the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In verse 6, we have a lamb. A lamb. "As it had been" what? "Slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth." Again, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not portrayed as a lion here. He's now portrayed as the what? Lamb. Listen, Jesus is going to come again as a glorified king. He's coming again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's already been here. He's already been here as a suffering Savior, as the Lamb, as it were slain. Remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1? Saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming toward him one day. And as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming toward him one day, some folks were standing around John the Baptist, and all of a sudden, he couldn't help but say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world." Who is worthy? Who is worthy to take this book and open it? Jesus, the glorified King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the suffering Savior, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world for our sins. Jesus is worthy. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is reclaiming the title deed to the earth. There's a movement taking place in Revelation chapter 5. Christ is moving to reclaim what is rightfully his. Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is no longer seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his saints. You see, that's what Jesus is doing for us this morning. Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. There this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession on our behalf. I'm glad Jesus prays for me, aren't you? I appreciate if some of you would pray for me. But I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ prays for me. He makes intercession on my behalf. He makes intercession on your behalf. But when we come to Revelation chapter 5, he's no longer seated upon his throne. He's standing. He's walking toward God the Father. Notice verse 7, if you would please. In verse 7 it says, "And he came. Who came? Jesus came. The Lion came. The Lamb came. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He takes the right book out of the hand of God the Father. Again, he's reclaiming the title deed of the earth. Let me take you to the book of Hebrews. Maybe this will add a little light in your mind here this morning. Just to your left, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, page 1292. The book of Hebrews gives us a little insight into what's going to take place in Revelation chapter 5. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, page 1292. We're going to look at verse 5 once we get there. Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 5. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, we're going to read down through verse 8, and it is describing what is happening here in Revelation chapter 5. The book of Hebrews, just a little bit to your left from the book of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Now look what the Bible says. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Did God take the world to come and put it in subjection to the angels? No. No. Let's go on. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? By the way, that's a quote from Psalm 8. Verse 7 says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus, when he came to this earth, was made lower than the what? Angels. Thou crownest him, Jesus, now look at this, thou crownest him with what? Glory and what? We already read that this morning in Revelation 5, did we not? Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. Remember? And notice it says, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Who did God the Father set over the works of his hands? Jesus, his Son. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his what? Feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You see what it's saying? God the Father has so committed this world so that it would be put in subjection under the Lord Jesus Christ. But is it under his subjection right now? Answer is what? No. Will it one day be? Yes. In Revelation chapter 5, it's showing us the movement that is taking place to bring Christ to that point. Wow. What an amazing thing this is. Take your Bibles and go back there, if you would, please. Hey, John, don't weep. Don't weep. There is one who is worthy to take that book and lose its seals, to reclaim the title deed of the earth. He's going to do it. His name is Jesus. John, don't weep. Believer, don't be discouraged. Hey, the day is coming. It may not be too far off in the distant future. We don't know the day or the hour, but it may be close that this movement begins where Christ reclaims what is rightfully his. Now, when this movement by Christ takes place in heaven, all of heaven reacts toward it. All of heaven reacts toward it. They know that this is a monumental thing. They know that. This is a monumental event taking place in the universe. And so there is a total reaction up in heaven toward Christ coming and taking that book out of the hand of God the Father. He's about to break the seals. He's about to unfold the events of the tribulation period. And notice, first of all, the 24 elders react to this. In verses 8 through 10, look what the Bible says now. In verse 8 it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And all of a sudden there's a song that's being sung up in heaven. And notice the Bible says, they sung a new what? Song. Saying, and look what this song is going to say. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the face of the earth. So the 24 elders get into singing a new song. It's the song of redemption. I was just sharing with my new members class this morning that, man, we should never get over the thrill of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we come together and we're talking about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and we think about His body which was broken, it reminds us of His suffering on the cross of Calvary and all the suffering the Lord Jesus Christ endured to pay the penalty for our sin. When we partake of the cup, we're reminded of His blood. We're reminded of the cost, what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be forgiven, for us to have a home up in heaven. And we should never get over that. We should be thrilled to the very core of our being. And every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is to bring us back to remember Christ's suffering and that cost that He paid. And we're to do it in remembrance of Him. And we're to love Him and appreciate Him and thank God for Him. And I said something on the order that we need to get in that business right now, being thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, because when we get to heaven, remember last week, we saw those 24 elders, they represent you and me. They represent you and me. Remember, these were the redeemed. They were the redeemed, and they were robed. And what are we? Redeemed, robed people. Redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and robed in His righteousness. Wow. And when we get to heaven and this movement takes place, by the way, we'll be in heaven when this movement takes place if you're a believer in Christ. Remember, John got called up to heaven before all that took place. Guess what? Church is going to heaven before it all takes place. We'll be there when Christ makes that movement toward the throne of God the Father. When those 24 elders begin to sing, guess who else is singing? All of us. All of us. We're singing the song of redemption. And so there's a great reaction in heaven. Not only do we see that reaction among the 24 elders, look at the reaction among the angels in verses 11 and 12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I'm not a mathematician. You figure it out. That's a whole bunch. That's a lot. That's more than we can count. Amen? I mean, you just think about all the angels in heaven. What are those angels doing? And they hear us. They hear us singing. And they say, man, we can't let those folks outdo us. Man, we're going to get in on this. So they begin to say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Don't you see the Lord Jesus Christ being magnified to His rightful place, being given the glory that He is worthy of, the glory that He deserves, the worship that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of now in our lives. So you ought not to wait till we get to heaven to do this. We ought to be singing Redeemed How I Love to proclaim it right now. Amen. We ought to be telling Him He's worthy. Lord, You're worthy of my love. Lord, You're worthy of my life. Lord, You're worthy of my service. Lord, You're more worthy of anything that I could ever give You in my life. You're worthy. And I want to give You something. I want to give You my love. I want to give You my life. I want to give You my service. I don't want to be a stranger of praise and worship until I get to heaven. I want it to be the reality of my life right now. So the 24 elders are singing. The angels of heaven are worshiping. Every creature on the face of the earth gets into this. Notice verse 13. And every creature, that means created thing, which is in where? Heaven, and even on what? And under the what? And it, such as are in the what? Even the fish. They're getting in on this. Notice it says, and all them that in them heard I sang, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. You see, the Bible teaches that all of creation right now groans and travails together in pain. It has suffered ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And this old world is under a curse. And it is groaning and saying, deliver me from the curse. And the Bible says, and it shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And when the Lord Jesus Christ takes that book, he begins to break those seals. He's reclaiming the rightful title deed of this earth. Not only are the saved in heaven rejoicing, not only are the angels worshiping, but all of creation is excited because they know that the time of its redemption is close. Wow. What an amazing thing, isn't it? Not an amazing thing that's unbelievable. It's just a great monumental point in history. A great movement unlike any other movement that has ever occurred or ever will occur. Christ begins to open those seals and take back that control, that authority that is rightfully his. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in chapters 6 and 8, and we'll begin to look at those seven seals, and I trust that you'll read those chapters before next Sunday and be in your place. Before we conclude here this morning, though, there are three thoughts that I want you to sort of glean with me from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Three simple thoughts. Look down at verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Why don't we read that verse together? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Three quick thoughts here this morning. Number one, before the throne of God, you see redeemed folks, redeemed people, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You know what that tells me? That tells me God's no respecter of persons. When we get to heaven, there's going to be people there from all different walks of life. To God, our social status in life isn't what matters. To God, it's not our ethnic background. To God, it's not what side of the town do you live on. To God, it's not the color of your skin or the language that you speak. For God so loved the world. The world. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be people there out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation. God wants all men to be saved. Now, if you're here this morning, and my friend, you have not been saved from your sins, what I mean by that is you've never received forgiveness from God. And know that heaven's your home. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to know that heaven is your home. See, that's one thing I glean out of that verse. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love some of us more than others. He loves us all the same. He would like all of us to become his children. Hold your finger here and look real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll just look at a verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, three simple thoughts in conclusion. God's no respecter of persons, number one. He wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275, if you're using one of our Bibles, we're going to look in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, notice the Bible says this, for this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have, now look at this, who will have how many people? All men to be what? And to come to the knowledge of the? My friend, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants heaven to be your home. He wants you to be part of the redeemed group. Not those left to go through the tribulation, but those to be there before the throne of God, to see the lion and the lamb, and to give him worship. God is no respecter of persons. There's a second thought I want you to see from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. The second thought I want you to see from the verse is that these redeemed people who are there before the throne of God are there because of the lamb that had been slain. They're there because of the lamb that had been slain. Look what it says. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy what? Blood. They're there because the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. He shed his blood on their behalf. He paid a debt that we all owe, but a debt that we cannot pay. It's a terrible thing in life when you owe a debt you can't pay, isn't it? And every one of us owes a debt that we cannot pay. The wages of our sin is death. If we were to get what we would deserve, we would die and be eternally separated from God. But there's a Lamb who took the debt and paid it in full on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, I want to say here this morning that the redeemed are there because of the one that was slain. He is the one that has redeemed us to God. And He is the only way that you and I will ever get to heaven. Salvation is not an issue of what we do for God. It is an issue of what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Hold your finger here and look with me at 1 John chapter 5 quickly. 1 John chapter 5. My friend, I urge you this morning to realize that the Lamb that was slain, who has shed His blood, is God's provision for you. It's not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of being good. It's not an issue of being baptized. It's not a matter of obeying God's laws and commands. It's not a matter of going through religious ritual. We come to God through Christ and Christ alone. If we're going to be part of the redeemed, we'll be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says this in verse 11. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, And this is the record that God has given to us. What did God give to us? And notice the verse says, And this life is where? In His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand this morning, my friend, that we're not redeemed through what we do for God. We're redeemed through what God did for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then one last thought, going back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And going back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, by way of application, as I look at this verse, there's one last thought that I want you to gather with me this morning, and that is this. God is in the saving business. He has always been in the saving business. And as long as sinners are on the face of the earth, He'll still save people. He'll still save people. What has He done? He's redeemed these people. And He's redeemed them out of every kindred, tongue, people, and what? Nation. And my friend, He will redeem you. He will save you. One of the most important questions that's ever been asked on the face of the earth was this. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want you to see that, and then we'll be done this morning. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If we want to be saved from our sins, have the assurance of a home in heaven. Acts chapter 16, page 1127. 1127. We'll look in verse 30 once we get there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, in verse 30. My friend, if you want to be saved from your sins, if you want to be assured of a home in heaven, if you want to be with God when you die, here's the question. that you must get settled. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want you to notice the answer in verse 31. And they said, what was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He did not say, make sure you're in church on Sunday, did he? Did he say that, and you'll be saved? He didn't say, look to your baptism, and you'll be saved. Did he say that? Did he say, look to your good works, and make sure you've got plenty of good works, and you'll be saved? Did he say that? No, the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, your faith is counted for righteousness. Now the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? My friend, if you'll believe on Jesus Christ that he died for you, he shed his blood in your place, he is God's provision for you to be forgiven and to have a home in heaven. That's God's provision. God, I'm believing on your son Jesus to forgive me, to save me, and to give me a home in heaven. You know what God will do for you this morning? He'll save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. My friend, there is coming a time, perhaps not too far in the distant future, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make a move in heaven. A move to reclaim the title deed to this earth. If we're among the redeemed, we're going to be there to rejoice. If you're not among the redeemed, you'll be left for the tribulation period. Oh, my friend, don't be left for that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let him save you. Let's bow together in prayer.